Ephesians chapter 6, we are looking at the armor of God. We are in part 3 this morning of our study, Walking in Victory. That's what we want, we desire. That's God's will. You know that? That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for my life. Now, we don't always walk in the will of God, but that's the capabilities that God has given to us to walk in victory. And that's what God wants. And that's what Paul here ends the book with, is how we ought to walk in this life in the battle that we're in. Now, we've already looked at verses 10 through 12 in the last 2 weeks. And this morning, we will look at verse 13. I attempted verse 14, but didn't make it first service. That's the benefit you guys have coming second service. I actually know what I'm going to teach. There's just so much here, and so we will get into the actual body armor that Paul lays out next week. But let's read verses 10 through 13 this morning together and pick it up back here in verse 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and we won't cover this morning, but let's read it. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we do just ask that you would give us a craving for you and your word. God, awaken us spiritually, we pray, once again, and open our eyes, Lord, to what it is to be in battle and what this life is. As your word clearly here defines for us, it's spiritual. There's a spiritual battle at hand, and we're engaged in it, whether we know it or not. God, I pray that you would just help us to apply your word to our daily lives, and Lord, that we might grow today. And that, Lord, this week would be a week of spiritual growth in you. Life, as, Lord, only you give that life. And we just praise you, Lord, and worship you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul says in verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Again, every time we find that word, we need to ask the question of why, therefore. What therefore is therefore? What is he talking about? And again, because we're going so in-depth, and certainly have slowed down a little bit here as we've gotten to this very important topic of spiritual warfare, we need to be reminded of what the context is. You know, context is so important for us. It's something that I can't say enough of. That when we study the Word of God, we need to keep things in context. I mean, even Paul found that to be a problem in his day. He said that there are men who twist the scriptures. Peter said that men twist the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, he declares that at the end of the book. Twist them to teach the things they want to teach. And we have that today. We have people that twist the scriptures. And we really desire here at Calvary Chapel to study the Word of God and to bring the meaning of what the scriptures is teaching to the congregation, and really to study, to rightly divide. As Paul tells Timothy, to be a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, even the Greek word here that we have translated therefore, in the Greek, it could be translated on account of this. So this is what Paul would be saying. He'd be saying, on account of this, take up the whole armor of God. Obviously, you've got to know, what is he talking about? On the account of what? Or because of these things, we need to then take action by taking up the whole armor of God. I think it's really important for us to remember that. Now, last week we looked at verse 12, and if you're with us, hopefully you remember what we discussed. We talked about that so important truth that we are not fighting, or the word there is wrestling, against humans. Our battle is not that which is in the physical realm. Our battle is not which oftentimes poses the problem, which is people. We even talked about not only people, but maybe systems or philosophies or ideas, the things that we can see, but our battle is unseen. We saw there in both in Daniel and in 2 Kings that unseen battle. We were able to kind of have a glimpse in, if you would, to the unseen spiritual realm for a minute as we opened the scriptures and looked at how there's a spiritual battle behind physical battles. Behind every problem in life, behind every philosophy or idea, there's a spiritual battle going on. There is spiritual forces, whether they are good forces, even behind what right now, what we're doing. Right now, behind the teaching of God's Word, there is a battle going on. And right now, and I pray that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is bringing forth His Word and going to speak to each and every one of our hearts. You know, the beautiful thing about the Lord is that He knows everything about you this morning. There's nothing that you or I can hide from the Lord. And the beautiful thing about that is that He can speak right where you need that. He sees where you are. He sees what you need. You know, I don't know. You know, you all look great to me. You look like outstanding Christians. What's an outstanding Christian look like? I don't know. You look like it though. But God sees, God knows. He knows right where we are. And that can be scary to some, those that want to hide things. So certainly that's a little terrifying. Or that can be comforting. No, and then God also knows your pain. God knows where you are. And so it's His Spirit that's working. But Satan doesn't want the Lord to speak this morning. Satan doesn't want you to hear the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said that when the Word goes forth, that Satan comes along and like a bird comes along when a farmer throws seed out and it falls on the pathway, the birds come along and pick it up. He says, so Satan does that. He wants to pluck it out. He wants to take it out of our lives. He wants to get it so that we never can heed it, never can hear it, never can really understand it. And so there is a battle that's going on. Paul says, because of that, because, and let's read verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but what then do we wrestle against? Against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, obviously, as we read that list, we come to the reality of the demonic forces that we are in battle against are powerful. They're powerful. But Paul says here in verse 13 that God is more powerful. And that God is giving us His power so that we might be able to resist the devil and stand against him and have victory. And so that's what we want to look at today. And certainly on a positive note, he says, because of the battle, take up the whole armor of God. You know, it is a truth that is sad but true. Many Christians today, many of us, are very complacent in our relationship, not just with the Lord, even those of us that might not be complacent in our relationship with the Lord, we're complacent in the awareness of the spiritual battle that is going on around us. Because you see, we live in a time of peace. Spiritually, we have a lot of freedom, though we are watching in the last several years that freedom slowly being taken from us, or at least being threatened to be taken from us. And it looks a little scary. But you know, there are countries today where people are under great persecution. And when I go to those countries and I spend time with those Christians, the awareness they have of the spiritual battle is always striking to me, almost awakening to me. Because like many of us, I myself fall into a sense of complacency in the spiritual battle. Even as a pastor, even one that's involved in ministry, one that when I go to other countries, I'm aware, wow, first of all, I think, well, you guys might be a little overemphasizing this whole spiritual warfare thing. But as I find out what's going on and spend some time in their country and with those Christians, I realize the serious warfare that they're under. But you know, we are under a great warfare as well. Remember, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And remember, Satan's goal is to deceive us, to think everything is okay, to think everything is fine, and to cause us to fall asleep, if you would, That's why the scripture talks about awake, you who sleep, as we read here in Ephesians. It talks about being sober, being vigilant, being aware of the battle going on. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesians and here speaks to them and says to them, because of the spiritual battle, you need to take up the whole armor of God. And so as we look at the word take up here, the whole armor of God, I think it's an important key point here that we should spend a few minutes on that word take up. The word means to lift up or to carry. Obviously here Paul is speaking about putting on armor. And remember, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. Paul is under house arrest when he writes the book of Ephesians. So he is chained to a Roman soldier and they take shifts. But here he is standing in front of a guy who has this armor with him. Or when this soldier goes into battle, will have this. And so it's something that he and the readers are very familiar with living in the Roman Empire. And certainly the soldier has to put on his armor. The word could speak of to take or to bring along, to take up in order to use. The word speaks about an action that we're called to take heed to. I like what Kenneth Wiest writes concerning this. Again, for you and me that don't read Greek, you know, we just read take up and it's, you know, we just read right by it. But in the Greek, and the tense in the Greek brings a little bit more meaning to the verse. Listen to what Kenneth Wiest writes concerning the tenses that are in this Greek word to take up. Quote, the verb is in the aorist imperative, which construction issues a command given with military snap and curtness, a command to be obeyed at once and once for all. Again, I quote, he says, it's a command in the Greek, in the tenses, it's a command to be obeyed at once. It's like a military word of a command from a commanding officer that soldier would obey immediately. It's an immediate obedience. It's something I always say to my kids, immediate obedience. And it's to be obeyed at once, and he says, and once for all. Now again, that's in the tense there, the aorist tense. It's to obey now and forever. Never to relinquish, never to, it's not a command that's a temporary command. He goes on to say, to explain it, he says, thus, quote, thus, the Christian is to take up and put on all the armor of God as a once-for-all act and keep the armor on during the entire course of his life, not relaxing the discipline necessary for the constant use of such protection, end quote. Again, what catches my mind there is he says that we are to take up the whole armor of God as a once-for-all act and keep the armor on during the entire course of our life. Never to relax, never to put it down. That's interesting because that brings up a very, very important point. You ask yourself the question, do I always have the armor on or do I only need the armor in time of war? Now, when you looked at a Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier that was chained to Paul probably didn't have all of his armor on. I can almost be certain he didn't have his helmet on there. You know, it was the helmet that went around and, you know, it had the cheek, you know, protections and all. I mean, it's a lot of weight to carry. It's very possible he didn't have the breastplate on. It'd be like a bulletproof vest, you know, in that day. I mean, it was pretty, probably didn't have a shield as he went to take care of Paul. You know, he probably had a sword on his side and a few of the, you know, his belt on and things like that. But he probably wasn't ready for war because he wasn't in battle. Now, when he went into battle, he did what? He took up the whole armor of the Roman soldier. He would take up his armor. He'd have his shield. He'd have his breastplate. He'd put on his helmet. He'd be focused. He'd be ready for war. What is this telling us? What is Paul saying to us? What Paul is saying to you and I, which I think we forget often, is that we are in battle. It's not like there's a day that we're in battle and there's another day we're not. There's a day we might be hit stronger by the enemy than other days, but we as Christians are in battle. And therefore, we are always to put and have the armor on. And sometimes we get tired carrying the armor around, like Roman soldiers did. And they would ask their commanders, can we put our armor on? It's tiring. It's hot to have that armor always on. Sometimes we want to lay down that armor. Sometimes we just want to relax. But God's Word here is telling us that we are to take up the armor of God. To take up the whole armor, not just some of the armor of God, but the entire armor of God. And to keep that armor on until we stand before the Lord. Until this life is in it. Because this life for the Christian is a battle. We are in a war. We are in a battlefield. And I think that's so important for us to hear. So hear the Word of God for us this morning. Therefore, take up once for all as a commandment the whole armor of God. He says, and we'll look at the armor of God in the weeks to follow. Verse 14 on begins to lay that out for us. He says, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And this is beautiful. He says here that you might be able to withstand. I think it's important for us to take a look here at this word able. To be able to withstand. It's a word that catches my attention. And I've shared this with you in the past. It's a word that means to be able or to have power. And you know, I think it's so vital for us to understand something here. Because lest we go out in our own ability, our own strength, and try to fight the enemy, which I think I'd be right to say we've done that. And when we do, we fail. That's it. You know, we gird up, strengthen yourself, and go. And I'm going to deal with this issue. Often when we do that, we're fighting flesh and blood, we're fighting systems, we're fighting, philosophies, and we're not fighting on the right battlefield. You see, this is the reality of the idea of I'm able. I'm able to do nothing but fail. That's what I'm able to do. I'm good at it too. Real able. That's what God's Word says. God's Word tells you and I that without Christ, we can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. Now that's one of my life verses to remind me of my ability. Nothing. I have no ability to do good. You know, when you share the gospel with someone, one of the questions I often ask someone, and a brother and I were talking about this before service this morning, I ask him, are you good enough to get to heaven? The common response in America is yes. That tells me something. That tells me that we don't understand how to get to heaven. Well, sad to say that in the church, there is somewhat of that idea brought in without good, sound doctrine being taught, is that I have some capability to do something great for God. And you know, I think we need to be very careful. Wednesday night, we had a great time, by the way, as the Africa team was here and shared, and a lot of people came out. It was just a real neat time, and we had a lot of visitors that came out. And I was talking to one of the ladies who was a visitor, and she was asking me many questions about our church. And I don't really know that she's a believer or that she's saved. She might be. I really don't know. But by the tone in her conversation, if she is a believer, she certainly doesn't know the scriptures that well, because she began to kind of praise me for the great things that I have done. Just hearing the team and everything. Wow, you did such a great job tonight. I'm like, well, it really wasn't that much, but that's thank you. You know, and you guys are doing such a great thing in Africa. And I said to her, well, actually, the Lord is doing a great thing in Africa. We are privileged to be along for the ride. Because I'm like, I couldn't do anything in Africa. I hate Africa. I don't want to go there ever again. I mean, that's just me. That's my flesh. But God's called me to go, and I go, and not that I'm, in Africa, I hate it here, but I just die to myself and let the Lord, use me. But I know that I don't have anything to offer anyone in Africa. I don't have anything to offer you this morning. I've got nothing in me. And that's what sometimes we don't understand. You know, she went on to talk to me about our church and ask me questions and ask me how it came to be. And she began again to praise me for, our church. Wow, you've done great for yourself. I'm just like, oh, if you only knew who myself was. There's nothing great there. God is good. And I began to share with her just the goodness and the grace of God. But sometimes that becomes, lost in our understanding of spiritual warfare and really just in our Christianity. That, listen, I don't have anything to give to anyone. If I gave them me, we'd be in big trouble. You don't want me. You want this dude to die. This is an ugly cat, you know? Seriously. And we're all in that place. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none of us who are able to do anything for God. In fact, the Bible teaches us that our righteous deeds, our works of our own goodness, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. God isn't like, wow, you're a special guy in my church. You really work hard. That's just not how our relationship with God works. He's at work in us. He's the one that's doing it through us. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, you have an adversary. You have a mighty, powerful enemy. He says they're rulers of darkness of this age. They're spiritual hosts of wickedness. They're principalities. They're powers. These are mighty, angelic, demonic beings that have the ability to deceive and to destroy. And that's your adversary. What are you going to do with that? Fight. I'm going to fight. I want to run. But God hasn't called us to run. He says this to you and me. He says, therefore, because of that, take up once for all the whole armor of God that you might be able to have victory. Hallelujah. That I might be able to stand. I love that. Jesus says, apart from him, I can do nothing. The verse that you got to put with the John 15, verse 5, you've got to put Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which says, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. That's a verse my kids know well. They always say, I can't, Dad. Clean your room. I can't. Do the dishes. I can't. Sons, it's time to mow the lawn. No, I can't. It's time to do your schoolwork. No, I can't. It's too hard. The answer always is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't, but you will. Because you can through His strength. That's what God's saying to you and me. We are just like kids, aren't we? I can't do it, Lord. The dishes. I can't. I can't share the gospel. I'm just not good enough. I can't love you. I can't walk with you. I can't deny this sin. I can't. I have given you the ability so you now can. You put God in the equation and it changes everything. And that is the beauty of what Paul is saying here in verse 13. I love what he says back in chapter 3, verse 20. One of my life verses. You can tell I like the word able. Look what it says. Now to him who is able. I love that. To him. See, I know that I am unable so much that excites me that someone is able to not only do something, but to help me do it and to do it. Now to him who is it. And when I think of the Lord, and I think of the Father, and I think of the attributes of God, that he's omniscient, when I think that he is all-knowing, he knows, as I said already, he knows us all together, he knows everything about us, that he is all-powerful, that there is nothing that he can't do, there is nothing that it says in the scriptures that the Almighty has no limits. There's nothing that limits God. There's nothing that comes in my life and it says, God can't fix that. God can't handle that. God can't provide for that. God can't touch that. God can't heal that. God can't change. There's just absolutely nothing that is too big or that is impossible for God to deal with. You want to talk about faith. It's not hard to have faith in a God like that. Now, again, the question always comes up, well, why does it? You know, that's God's dealing. That's one of the things you've got to learn in submission and surrender. But I know this, that if God's Word says, I can do something through His strength, know this, I can do it. And when God's Word says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but through me who strengthens you, you can do all things. Listen, I can do all things that set before me because God will enable me to do such. Because He's able. Second, or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, another one of the verses, and you'll hear me quote it often because it has such meaning for me. It says this, 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone ministers, let him minister. The word minister just means to serve. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. There's that word again, able, ability. Ability where? Where does it come from? Which God supplies, and this is why, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is longing to be glorified through unable people. And we always will say the phrase that it's not about your ability, you know. And when you have abilities, that's oftentimes our trap.
Well, I can do that. I know how to do that.
You know, when it comes to, like, let's say leading worship, let's say you're musically able. Let's say you're incredibly gifted. That is a trap when it comes to leading worship. Because you're going to have a tendency to think, well, I can do it. I mean, here, you know, I know how to do this. And there's going to be that pride, and there's going to be, and if you have those gifts, which clearly are from God, it's funny because we think, well, I got that. That's my ability. Really? Where'd you get that? You know, I mean, the Lord created you, right? He gave it to you, right? So why don't you worship Him unless He take it away in about 3 seconds? You know, it's like every ability we have is from God, but sometimes we don't recognize that, and they can become traps and get in our way. When we humble ourselves and realize that it's God who enables, and it's God who does it, it becomes a very beautiful thing for our lives. I love this verse. In Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, verse 24, it says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Amen to that. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And that is what God is able to do. He's able to keep us. He's able to strengthen us. He's able to bring us through. Paul says here in our text that He's able to give us the ability to withstand in the evil day. Let's read it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand. Now hear that word, church. Hear that word, withstand. That's what we're able, not maybe you might be able to withstand sometimes, and sometimes you'll lose. Just understand that, you know, you kind of give and take here. There's no give and take. This is what God says. God says that if you take up my armor, the whole armor of God, you will indefinitely have the ability to stand against the enemy. Look what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, this is how he starts the whole passage, be strong in the Lord, there's the ability, and the power of His might, ability. Put on the whole armor of God, same thing he's saying in verse 13, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole point of the passage is victory. Victory. We have victory in the Lord. And He's given us the road to victory. Now the question comes, will we take it? You see, it's never an issue, God won't help me. It's, will you open your heart? Will you obey Him? Will you let Him help you? I tried. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because you're not doing it the way God says. You're right. Christianity never works when I create my own Christianity. When I do it my way, it never works. There's only one way it works, and that's to follow the Lord and obey His Word. Sometimes we don't know His Word. Sometimes we need to look at His Word a little bit more intently. And that's what we're doing here. And as we break this down, we come to that word that you're able to withstand in the evil day. Now, the word withstand is a word that speaks of to stand against. It is a military word. It means to oppose someone. It speaks of a fight. I know as Christians we're not supposed to fight. We're, you know, peace and love. That's right, with people. But let me tell you one thing. You are called to be a warrior. You're called to be a soldier. You're called to fight against the wiles of the enemy. And this is where we as Christians are to rise up, take up the armor of God, get ourselves in a stance, and withstand to oppose. The word is to resist the devil. That's the word. In fact, the same Greek word here for withstand is used in James chapter 4, verse 7, which says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil. That word means to oppose the devil, to oppose his onslaught of attacks, to oppose his temptations, to oppose his deception, to stand against it. And so many times we find ourselves on the ground, not withstanding, being withstood. We find ourselves retreating. As we get into the armor, we're going to find there is no armor that covers the rear side. The backside, I mean the whole backside. There's a shield that covers the front. There's a breastplate that covers the front of the body. There is the feet that are to give you to move forward. There's a sword to give you to move forward. There's a helmet that protects the mind. Listen, we are to go forward in battle, never to retreat. When the Roman soldiers retreated, they died. And they knew it. And there was a purpose they didn't have anything on their rear. There's a purpose they had no backplate of righteousness or, you know, backplate. They just had a breastplate. Because they were called to go forward. And you've got to understand something about history here. The Roman army was an amazing army. And you go back, how the creation of the Roman Empire came into existence. Under the leadership of Alexander the Great, just conquering lands. Okay, and this is the background of this soldier, of this concept of a Roman soldier. Because by the time Paul's on the scene, the Roman Empire has been conquered and now is being established and maintained by Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers were known to be in an open field and to lock shields together across that field. And the other Roman soldiers behind the first line of shields would put their shield up. And we'll see it when we get to the shield. It says, above all, that could mean take up or put above. They would put a shield above the other soldiers. And they would do that in a line. One, two, three, four, five, back. They would do this. It was like a huge tank. Okay? They would have their archers with those fiery darts. They actually have, you know, the pitch, and they would light on the arrow there, and they would pull back, and they'd come right outside, and they'd actually open the shield up a little. They would shoot it out all at once at the same time. I mean, it was just an artillery of fiery darts coming out, and they would just go forward. See, that was their success, and they would just keep marching. And once they finally got into hand-to-hand combat, they had a small dagger, sword, not the big old sword, the little one, and they would come in and they knew how to fight with their shield and their sword. And church, let me tell you that what the picture here is in the readers' minds of the city of Ephesus and of the Roman Empire is an advancement of a military army that knows nothing of retreat, nothing of retreat. And when Paul uses this terminology, he's drawn right from that, and these people get it. Oh, I pray we would get it. Listen, God is not weak. God is not unable. God is not the equal of Satan, and in the end will win just a little bit. See, that's sometimes what's in people's mind. And I've shared this illustration with you before. It's like a tug of war, right? You know, there's Satan, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, and there's this tug of war. And sometimes it looks like the kingdom of darkness is winning. But in the end, you know, God's going to, and he's going to win. Yay! And the end. Listen, there's no tug of war happening. Tug of war happens amongst equals. There is God and there is Satan. There is heaven and there is hell. There is light and there is darkness. There is no comparison. There is no equality. God will shortly crush Satan under your feet. Crush! Not at the end. He'll stagger out and win. You know, in the battle, and he'll be wounded. He won't have a wound on him. He will have no blood on him because it was at the blood of the cross that he conquered hell. Done. Church, that's the sovereignty of God. That's who he is, the greatness and the glory of God. That's the strength I stand in. That's the strength I'm able to stand in before the Lord. And that is powerful, and that's what we need to understand. So when he says here, withstand, that's what he's speaking of, to withstand. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand, watch this, in the evil day. Now, what's he talking about, the evil day? The evil day here seems to be directly pointed towards that day where, what I would call the day of temptation, the day of attack. If we were the Roman military, it would be the day of ambush. You're marching forward, you're going on. The enemy sometimes retreats. The enemy flees. Well, we said, resist the devil, and what will he have to do? Flee. It's not like there's always arrows flying at you every moment. As we're marching forward, as we're moving forward in the kingdom of God, we're walking with the Lord. There's the resisting, the opposition, and the fleeing of the devil. But you know, he's fleeing to regroup and to mount an ambush. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, you know, things are going good. Everything's good in my life. Great. And then all of a sudden, and we say this phrase, it's like hell broke loose. It's just like the devil came into my house. It's like, what's wrong with me? You know, it's like, what happened? Let me tell you what happened. Remember, you can't see it. It's called the evil day, the day of attack. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19 says, the enemy comes in like a flood. Now, I don't know about you, but a flood comes without warning. This is what he's talking about, like a flash flood. Or, you know, I have a real vivid in my mind experience of that. That is when the tsunami hit the coast of Sri Lanka. We worked a lot in Sri Lanka. And we got there originally from when the tsunami hit. And it hit more than the coast of Sri Lanka. But that, and I remember those vivid pictures there in Sri Lanka. Those video clips. Family around the pool out by the resort there. In the ocean out there, and it's beautiful. Kids playing. I'll never forget this video footage I saw, and the kids are playing. All of a sudden, the water recedes. The next thing they know, they're being swallowed by the ocean. And whole villages were wiped out. No warning. There was no alarm. There was no news alert. There was no retreat. Because do you know, if they would have just retreated a couple hundred yards, they would be alive. That's all they had to do. But it just hits you. That's the enemy, that's how he comes. He comes in like a flood. I remember there in the northern part of Sri Lanka, there's this sandy beach. And my brother was there and he asked the chief, I think, of the village there, says, you know, they've been through the tsunami and a lot of them died. It was tragic. We were there ministering to them. And he says, so where was your village? He says, you're standing on it. It was a sandy beach. And I remember a picture from that. There was like a flip-flop on the ground, turned over. That was all that was left. I mean, just sandy beach. Once there was a village there, and now there is no more. That's exactly what the enemy does. He comes and he assaults our life. Comes in like a flood. Perfect illustration of this is Jesus. We remember Jesus being tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. In Luke chapter 4, where it's recorded, in verse 13 it says this, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed for a more opportune time. When the devil had ended every temptation, he did what? He departed and he's done. Jesus went through it. He passed the test. He's good. That's how you feel once you have victory. But know this, he's waiting for an opportune time. And don't ever forget this, church. The devil has no mercy. It's not in his vocabulary. We are way too used to dealing with the Lord, a God of grace and mercy. We even in our fallen natures, have some mercy in us. When we see another human being suffering, we have enough of the image of God still left in us to care about them a little bit. and to help them. Satan has nothing of that, nothing. When you are weak, just like a true enemy, when you are wounded, he will take the knife and plunge it in. He will kick you when you're down. He will pluck off the children, the infants, the wounded. That's who he goes after. He's like the lion that is walking about in the forest, seeking whomever he may devour. The easiest, the weakest, is usually the one that is taking down. The survival of the fittest. Listen, the Lord is gracious. Satan is never, never merciful, never kind. Never says, let's give you a break. Says, you need a break now? Perfect time to hit. You're weakest now? That's when I'm going to nail you. And brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to realize that. So this here we find is what is called the evil day. The evil day. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. One more thing we want to look at here. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. We saw the word withstand. I think it's important before we leave this point to look at the word to stand. It's mentioned three times in our passage. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The end of verse 13, the beginning of verse 14, three times we find the word stand. Now, it is a different word than withstand. Withstand, we saw, was to oppose, to resist. Stand is a word that speaks of not falling, basically. It's the opposite of falling down. It's to be firm. It's to stand up. It could be translated to abide, to continue, to be fixed, to be established. And again, an antonym of it would be to fall, to remove or move away, to depart. We talk about that. I've fallen into sin. I've fallen away from the Lord. That's a phrase of defeat. I've fallen down. They use it in the military terminology. A fallen soldier. Someone that's had a casualty. They've fallen. God's will for our lives, God's victory for us, is not to fall. It's to stand. And remember what I read to you out of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling, he's able. And he alone is able to keep us from that place. And it's so important for us to understand that, church. We're to stand. It's not okay to stand most of the time. That should not be acceptable to us. We should have a life that says, I will not relent. I will not retreat. I will march forward because God has enabled me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to close with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want us to hear this week. Verse 13, it says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God. There's one of those but God verses, you know. Dead in sins, but God, who's rich in mercy, raised us. Here, but God who is faithful, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Notice the word able was there twice. That you're able to stand up. You're able to bear. Listen, what's God saying? He's saying no temptation is overtaken. The word overtaken is that you have fallen. No temptation is overtaking you. He says, but which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted. Remember Job. Remember how temptation works. Remember that God had to allow Satan to tempt Job in whatever area Satan wanted to. And God says, I know your limits, I know your walk, I know where you are, and I know where I am. I know my strength. And I know Satan's. Whatever temptation befalls your life. Now this is where the shield of faith will come in. Whatever temptation comes to my life, I must know this. God's going to strengthen me through this. God's given me the ability to stand right now. Listen, emphatically, that's what the Word of God teaches. I don't care if you want to argue with me all day and say, well, it didn't work for me. It didn't work for you because you didn't take up the whole armor of God. I can guarantee you that. And let me just say this. Hey, there's been times it hadn't worked for me. But it's not because it doesn't work. It's because I didn't obey. It's because I didn't submit. Because I didn't resist. Because I chose to be in the flesh. And the end of the flesh is corruption and destruction and misery and defeat. But God is faithful. And God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. I don't tell God, oh God, okay, that's my limits. I don't tell God what my limits. God says, I know your limits. You don't even know your limits. In fact, I'm going to stretch what you think is your limits. I'm going to stretch those because I'm going to deepen you. I'm going to make you stronger. And I'm going to show you my power. And He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation, He will allow a way of escape. He will get us through and bring us through that we might be able, it says, to endure. To endure. It doesn't mean flee. Doesn't mean retreat. It means make it through. If that means because I've got a shield in front of me and I'm pressing through by sheer faith, can't even see over my shield. Don't even know what's out there. Sometimes that's the best. Because when you saw it, you just retreat. But just to walk with Him. And so for the weeks to come, we'll look at the armor and what it is and how it applies to our lives practically and how we're to walk in victory. Church, I can guarantee you that there is a great need in our lives to walk in victory, isn't there? I can guarantee you this morning that there are some of us here that really need to get right with the Lord. Some of us that really need to repent. There's some sins that are really got a hold of us. And our pastors and elders will be up here after the service and would love to pray for you. If you would say, that's me. I need prayer. And there's areas that we're just struggling and we think we're defeated. Listen, you're not defeated if you're going to take heed to the Word of God. And I want to encourage us to go through the armor of God in this coming week and to allow the Lord to minister to our hearts and to begin to open up ourselves, to get the soil of our heart fertile so that when the Word comes out, it's going to be planted. And begin to think on the things of righteousness, truth, the gospel, faith, the Word of God, salvation, prayer. And allow the Lord to begin to prep our hearts, because I do believe that this is a huge key to our Christian life. This thing that we're in every single day of our life, spiritual warfare. And if you don't have the right armor on, you're dead. You're dead meat. But let me just say this. If you have the right armor on, you're able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And when the evil day strikes, you will stand and you will stand again, because you're girded with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Because you got the shield of faith, which is quenching the darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And you're praying, and you're engaged, and you're advancing. You're not retreating. We are offensive church because we are going to win. So we're going to take the kingdom of darkness down. Not just, oh, I hope I live, I hope I make it. Such a difference. It's time to stand. Stand up. We might say, I'd say this to my boys, son, it's time to man up. It's time to stand up in the righteousness of Christ, in the strength of the Lord. It's time to get off the ground and to press on because we can, because He did. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, it always speaks to us, whether we want to hear it or not. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that You would meet Your people right where they are. You would touch them. God, that You would bring us that need to get right. Areas that are evident in our own hearts. We need to get right. We're getting ripped off. We're not standing. We're not resisting. Giving in. Falling. Pray, Lord, for Your healing today. Healing touch there.
that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit, that you'd do your work, that you'd have your way. And Lord, we thank you now. I pray you bless our fellowship. Bless, Lord, the food that we are going to partake of today. And God, just continue to minister by your Spirit through your people as, God, we break bread in fellowship with one another. Lord, we just ask that you would just do your work. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.